Well, for the last 2,000 years, those organizations calling themselves Christian have wrestled with the concept of predestination. Catholics, Protestants, and other groups have generated dozens, perhaps even hundreds, of different explanations for this term. And that term appears only four times in just two chapters in the New Testament. It appears in Romans chapter 8 and in Ephesians chapter 1. And all of those uses were written by the Apostle Paul. Now, there are two main claims that are often heard among the world's theologians regarding the concept of predestination. The first idea is that this is the only day of salvation, and that those who do not accept Jesus Christ in this life are lost, condemned to hell, with no later opportunity for salvation. This sermon will not focus on that idea. Rather, if you wish to study that topic in more detail, I would highly recommend two very excellent sermons on the topic of predestination on the church website, ucg.org. One is by Mr. Jorge de Campos, called Predestination. It was given on October 31st, 2020. And the other is by Mr. Gary Petty, The Biblical Meaning of Predestination, which he gave on June 9th of this year, 2022. So they do an excellent job pursuing that first topic. The second idea, which we'll focus on today, is the concept of once saved, always saved. Now, this is the view generally held among Protestant denominations, but also some others, that once a person accepts Jesus Christ as their Savior, then their salvation is secure. And even if they stray far from God at some point later in their life, God's grace, if it has been once applied, is always in effect. Now, this is not exclusive to the Protestant world, this idea. In fact, there are members in the Church of God community, especially, and this may simply be my observation, among some younger members, who are embracing this concept of once saved, always saved. About 5 or 6 years ago, I was having a conversation with a church member in another state, not our congregation. This man was not a pastor or an elder, but he was an employee of the United Church of God. And in our conversation, he stressed a point that he believed, so this was his opinion, that the church over the years has been too negative with ministers, and he specifically mentioned Mr. Herbert Armstrong, trying to frighten people into obeying God, always warning the brethren they might not make it into the kingdom of God. And he went on to explain his view. He believed that once we're baptized and receive God's grace, we will inherit eternal life, and he thought that only perhaps a very small few might disqualify themselves. He said that our ministers need to be more positive in their messages and not demoralize the brethren. If we want to attract more visitors and members to the church, he insisted, we need to understand that younger people, his words, want positive messages that emphasize grace over judgment. Well, since that conversation, I've been thinking a lot about what he said. And I've heard some of those ideas in talking with others in the Church of God. So let's start out by going to Philippians 1, verse 6. Philippians 1 and verse 6. Because this is a scripture that's often used by those who support the claim of once saved, always saved. And this is the Apostle Paul writing. And we're going to take it out of context first, and then we're going to look at it in context. Philippians 1 and verse 6, Paul says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Boom. End of story. If Christ has chosen you and completed the work of salvation in you, it's it. That's how some interpret that. Now, taken alone, it seems to make that guarantee if that's all you read. But let's look at the verse in context. Whom is Paul addressing here? One person or a group of people? Let's go back to verse 1. Philippians 1, verse 1. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons. This is a group, a larger audience that's being addressed. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, right? It's a larger group. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, that word, in, who has begun a good work in you, is the Greek word en, transliterated in English, en. And it's often translated as in throughout the scriptures. But it's also translated as among. Among you. Also, the analytical literal translation of the New Testament, third edition, states that the word you here is definitely plural. It's not referring to a single member. It would be better translated as you all, or if you're from south of a certain point, y'all, right? So if we change that, right, then it might mean something very different from what people who believe in the once saved, often saved category would support. Let's keep our place right here, and let's see that in Matthew 11:11. Okay, so we'll come right back to Philippians 1. But let's look at Matthew 11:11. Because we see the same word translated among, en, is now among here, not in. Matthew 11:11 says, assuredly I say to you, among those born of women, there is not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in, same word, the kingdom of heaven is greater than he, or among the kingdom of heaven. So here that word is translated among. Now obviously John the Baptist was not in or inside those born of women. So a more precise translation, if we go back to Philippians 1 now, a more precise translation could be this. He who has begun a good work among you all will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Paul is therefore not saying that everyone in the church at Philippi will make it into God's kingdom. He's not making that promise. He's saying that God began a good work among them and will complete that work through Jesus Christ. The work of salvation. And he makes plain in the next few verses that the brethren must be doing the work of righteousness in order to be counted among God's elect when Christ returns. So let's continue in verse 7. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, right, everybody, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. Right? That grace has been extended through the calling of Jesus Christ. Verse 8, for God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. So they had more to do. They had to keep up that good work. That you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere, right, in honesty, and without offense till the day of Christ. So he's urging them to be sincere, true believers, and to be without offense toward God till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So there's, if you look at the whole context, there's a lot more going on here than if you, you know, have been called and you've been baptized, you're saved. There has to be action on the part of believers. So today I want to focus in this message on the concept of once saved, always saved. And we shall see, as you probably suspect, that through the revealed scriptures, God clearly does warn the elect that we should not take our calling lightly, and that it is possible to neglect and lose the salvation that has been offered to us. So the title for the sermon is Predestination, Our Time is Now. Predestination, Our Time is Now. We should begin by looking at the four places in the Bible where the word predestined is used. I know these have come up in the Bible studies with the Mr. Bradford, but we're going to group them all together here now and add a few other scriptures that shed some light on them. Let's turn to Romans 8:28. Romans 8:28. Again, this is Paul writing. It's writing to the Church of God at Rome, right? Not the general population of Rome, not the Roman Empire, but to the Church of God at Rome, people who are supposed to be converted Christians. Romans 8:28. He writes, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose." So let's pause here briefly. Here we have a promise, but it comes with two conditions. The promise is that all things work together for good. In other words, the ultimate outcome will be good. But the first condition is if one loves God. See, that's a condition. If one loves God. Now, again, please keep your place here. And we're going to go to John 14:21. John 14:21. Who are those who love God? Well, these are the words of Jesus Christ. He should know. He's the one that decides who loves him. John 14:21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. Right? So we heard in the sermonette about seeing God's face, right? You can only do that when you're a spirit being. That's what this refers to. I will love him and manifest myself to him. We're going to be in God's family if we keep his commandments, because that's the sign to God that we love him. Not everyone who claims to love God will have everything work out together for good. The promise is to those who obey God's commandments, which demonstrates that love. Now please return back to Romans 8. The second condition for receiving this promise is this. One must be called according to God's purpose. Now, in order to understand this condition, we need to know what the elect are called and what is God's purpose in calling his elect, right? To what purpose are they called? Now, we're going to eventually make our way back to Romans 8. So if you've got one of those ribbons and you're using a, you know, the real paper Bible, You can put it in there. If you're jumping around on an electronic device, we'll get there again. Okay, so you can find it quickly. But let's first turn to 1 Timothy 2. Before we get back to Romans, 1 Timothy 2. And we'll look at verses 1 through 7. Right? Because we have to be called according to God's purpose in order for everything to work out for good. So what is God's ultimate purpose for humanity? What is that purpose? 1 Timothy 2, starting in verse 1. Again, Paul is writing. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we, Christians, may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Verse 4, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. God wants all people, Israel, Gentiles, everybody, to be saved. He wants everyone who has ever lived and who is yet to be born to attain eternal life. That's his hope. That's his goal. But, and here's where the world's churches make a big error in terms of predestination. All will not be offered salvation at this time. Verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, right? That the blood of Christ can apply to everybody. To be testified in due time. And that's an important clarifier, right? Christ gave himself a ransom for all, but to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Those called to salvation before Christ's return are known as the elect, or the first fruits of God's salvation. Everyone else will receive that testimony of God's salvation in due time. In other words, later in God's plan of salvation. There are stages of salvation. Now let's go to Hebrews 2, and we'll look at verses 9 and 10. Hebrews 2. Many believe Hebrews is written by Paul as well. Hebrews 2, verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. All people. Everyone. So again, salvation through Christ is for all the world's sins, to ultimately be forgiven upon repentance. There are no human beings who have been predestined to go to an ever-burning hell just because God did not arbitrarily decide before they were born that they should not be saved. Verse 10. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. God's purpose in creating the universe is to bring many sons and daughters to glory, everlasting life, offered to the descendants of Adam. God's long-term plan is not that only a small elect group will have access to everlasting life. It will be many sons and daughters. Let's go to Titus chapter 1. We'll look at verses 1 and 2. How long has that purpose been around? And when did God first promise it? A long time back. Titus 1, verses 1 and 2. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. Now that's been a while. Before time began. My mind can't even fathom before time. But here we see that God, the one, the Father, and the Word, the one who became Jesus Christ, worked out the plan for human salvation even before the creation of Adam and Eve. It didn't suddenly come to their mind when Adam took of the apple and ate, or when Eve took of the, whatever the fruit was and ate, right? Because they understood. As soon as human beings were made, flesh and blood, somebody is going to sin. And the only way to escape the penalty of sin is for somebody to die in their place, who's more important than all humanity put together, the one who becomes Christ. So that promise, to whom was that promise made? God made that promise to himself. The Father with the Word, or the Word with the Father. There was no human being to make that promise to yet. And what was the promise? To expand the God family by adding many children to it through the gift of eternal life. Now let's go back to Romans 8. So those of you with your ribbon, here you go. You're all set. Romans 8, verse 29. And now we get to the term predestined a couple of times in a row, right? Once we have that background, it makes a lot of sense what Paul says here. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he, referring to Christ, might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. So the predestination has to do with the calling. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. So we finally now come to the first time that these first two times the word predestination is used in Paul's writings, predestined, past tense. Now notice there is nothing said in this passage about anyone being predestined to be saved while others are predestined to be damned. It's all about being called, not being condemned. To what then does predestinated relate? Specifically, to when one is called. Christ was the firstborn of God. In other words, the first who was transformed from a human being, right, physical body, into a spirit being. And by being the firstborn among many, Paul is indicating that there will be others among the firstborn. The firstborn among many. Among many what? Among many firstborn. Let's see that in 1 Corinthians 15, 19 to 23. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 19 to 23. Right, when you use the term first anything, it signifies there's something else coming. Right, you're numbering. So there's more to come. If there's a first, then there's going to be a second. There will be others who will be called who will not be among the first, but who will be born of the Spirit later. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Right? He's the first to be resurrected to eternal life from a physical body. Verse 21, for since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Everybody. But each one in his own order. There's a sequence for being called. Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. So this is talking about the first resurrection. Those who are Christ at his coming. But not everybody will be in that category. Salvation will not be granted all at once to humanity. Now let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. And we'll be looking at verses 3 through 12. Ephesians chapter 1. Because here we see the other two uses of the word predestined by Paul. We'll start in verse 3. Ephesians 1 verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons. A better translation would be predestined us to sonship, right? Actually being born into the family by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. So it is through Christ's sacrifice, by the removal of our sins, that we can become acceptable to God the Father. Now, if we have been predestined to be in God's family since before the foundation of the world, does that mean God knew us personally before our birth? And that we would be the ones who would one day be born, looking exactly as we do, acting exactly as we do, and that we would choose to remain faithful to the end, right? Because here's another passage that those who believe in once saved, always saved, turn to. And the idea that some are damned from birth and some are going to heaven from birth. Now, we do know that God did appoint a few select individuals even before their birth to fulfill certain aspects of his will here on earth in this world. Physical actions. Some examples would be the prophets, Daniel, Isaiah, Jeremiah. Before they were born, God already knew the character of Jacob and Esau and announced that Esau would serve Jacob. God set Pharaoh over Egypt and hardened Pharaoh's heart against the Israelites. He put that man on the throne for a purpose. God foretold the coming of the Persian king Cyrus. Also King Josiah. He foretold the fall of the Persian Empire to a king of Greece. He foretold the coming of who would become John the Baptist to make straight the paths for the Lord. So God does act in the world to ensure that his will is carried out and that his plan for humanity will come to pass. He has that prerogative. But does that mean that God knew all of us in advance before we were even born? What about the elect in his church? Well, maybe he didn't know everybody in the world before they were born. Maybe it's just church members. Well, what was predetermined, and that's, I think, a better word. What was predetermined before we were born? What was predetermined was when God would offer us salvation. For reasons known only to God, He selected us to have that opportunity before the rest of humanity. He did not choose us because we are better or more qualified than anyone else. He chose us because His plan requires, right? The plan was in effect from the beginning. His plan requires first fruits to be called and chosen and to become faithful servants to prepare the way for all who would be called later in the next phase. Let's go continue on in Ephesians 1 in verse 7. And we'll see these ideas play out. In Him we have redemption, right? That's present tense. Through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Yes, the gospel of Jesus Christ is about grace, right? It's not doom and gloom like some people might think. But the scriptures also contain many serious warnings about not taking our salvation for granted. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in Him. So there it is. God has made known to us His will now, so that in the fullness or completion of times, later in the plan of salvation, all will have an opportunity for salvation, right? In the disposition of times, the fulfillment or fullness of times. Verse 11, in Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. First fruits. That's what was predestined for us, to be in the first group of those called. We were predestined to be among the chosen few, the elect, to first trust in Christ, the first fruits of God's plan of salvation. And all human beings are destined to be offered salvation, eternal life. But God has predestined or pre-selected some to receive that offer now rather than after Christ's return. Now, let's spend the last part of the sermon dealing with the issue of whether we can neglect that offer of salvation and lose out on eternal life. Those who believe in the once saved, always saved argument think that, well, God doesn't make mistakes, and He would not put His Spirit into anyone whom He knows will fail, because that would be a waste of His Spirit. So if we've been baptized and we've received the Holy Spirit, we've made it. We just have to wait for Christ to return, and then we'll start ruling with the saints. Right? It's a done deal. But brethren, if we embrace that view, we have to ignore many other scriptures where God warns His people against losing out on eternal life. And you can't do that and be true to God's word. You have to take it all together. There are lots of positive messages to be found in God's word. And I think this is a positive message. We're among the first few. We're chosen first with a great opportunity to join God's family. But we have a part to play. We have to be true to that calling. And some would see that as negative and frightening. But let's go to 2 Timothy 4. And we'll look at verses 1 through 4. 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 4. Do ministers and the other men who are asked to speak in the congregations, do those who bring up these passages do so to unduly frighten the members? Or does God actually require his appointed teachers to preach about the hard things, things that the membership doesn't always want to hear? 2 Timothy 4, verse 1. Paul says to Timothy, right, fellow minister, I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and in his kingdom, preach the word. Not just the friendly words. Not just the feel-good words. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince. Rebuke. If there's something wrong out there, it's the job of the teachers to rebuke those ideas. Exhort, right? Challenge those who are struggling to keep pressing on. With all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come. It doesn't say might. Do we believe the scriptures? The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, impatient. They will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. It says it's going to happen. Now, some people look at church history and say, well, that's talking about the first century. And it's true, that did happen. But it doesn't specify how long that time will be. Brethren, we all hope that such things will never happen in our congregation or in the other congregations of the Church of God community. But Christ and the apostles said these things would come to pass. And I know there are people who don't want to hear upsetting things. But Paul charges Timothy that part of being a minister involves rebuking the brethren if they lean towards wrong ideas or embrace false doctrines. And I'm not giving this message because I think any of us are. But it says this is coming. And when it comes, are we going to be prepared for it? Because rebuking and exhorting are necessary from time to time to keep God's people focused on obedience to God's will. So therefore, let's review, in the time we have left, some key scriptures where God shows that the concept of once saved, always saved is a false doctrine. Not all who are baptized and receive God's Holy Spirit will inherit eternal life. It won't be all of those called first. Let's go to Matthew 20, verse 16. This is one that comes sort of immediately to mind to a lot of people. It's the parable of the landowner who calls workers to labor in his vineyard at different times of the day, and then he gives them all the same wage at the end, and lots of them are upset, like, well, those guys just worked an hour, and I've been here out in the hot sun all day. And this is Christ's response. Matthew 20, 16. So the last will be first, and the first last. For many are called, not a few. Many are called, but few are chosen. Now, if Christ himself says that many are called or will be called, that many will be offered the opportunity for salvation in this life before the establishment of the kingdom of God on earth, then why is it relatively few will be chosen? Because only a few will accept that offer to be among the first fruits. Only a few in each generation. Well, Why would that be? Well, we see the answer in Revelation 17. Revelation 17, look at verses 12 through 14. We have to turn to the end of the story when all this plays out. Revelation 17. This is clearly set in the time of the end. Verse 12, the 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. These are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. This is coming. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. There's the faithful part. The first fruits who will receive eternal life upon Christ's return will have been called. They were offered salvation in this present evil age. They will have been chosen by God. In other words, their actions after they've been called will have allowed them to be baptized and a part of the church, the elect of God. And they will have proven themselves faithful. Through God's Holy Spirit, they will have overcome Satan and the world and stayed obedient to God's will to the end of their lives until the moment of Christ's return or their death, whichever comes first. That involves responsibility for remaining faithful. Let's go to Jude. Look at verses 1 through 6, because we see a very similar passage. The words are slightly different, but it's the same idea. Jude 1. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by the Father, they've received the Holy Spirit, and preserved in Jesus Christ, right? They have, to preserve is to endure, right? You set up preserves, things that last, things that endure. We are preserved in Jesus Christ. Mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once delivered for all, which was once for all delivered to the saints, right? Contend earnestly for the faith. Now, if they could never lose their salvation, why would they need to earnestly contend for the faith? What might happen to threaten their salvation? Verse 4. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men, who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. God called out the Israelites from Egypt. He gave them his law. They didn't prove to be faithful. And they died in the wilderness. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Now, even angels could fall if they weren't faithful. Now, this is a harsh warning. And yes, it's frightening. It's meant to be. Because we need to be on guard against false teachers and false doctrines. Those who do not remain true believers will be rejected by God and denied eternal life. Because our time is now. See, this is the time for our salvation as first fruits. Our time is now. We were predestined to be called now. Are we being faithful? I'm not implying that any of us aren't. But when you see the prophecies of what's ahead, of what's coming into this world, we better be steadfast in the faith, or we might be led astray. Let's go to 1 Peter 5, verses 6 through 10. 1 Peter 5, verses 6 through 10. How should Christians be waiting for Christ's return? What should we be doing? Peter says in verse 6, 1 Peter 5, 6, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, right? That first resurrection. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him. That takes faithfulness. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, yes, this is an act of grace, right? A free gift to offer salvation to the whole world, but in stages. May the God of all grace, who has called us to his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To establish and settle us. Right? God has to help us with that. We can't do it by ourselves. Can only do it through allowing God's Spirit to work in us toward that end. Brethren, Satan has made a lot of bad decisions, but he's no dummy. He's very shrewd. He would not waste his time trying to deceive and devour God's people if he knew that anyone who had accepted Christ once was always saved. Satan knows that's not true. He hates God's plan of salvation. He wants to keep as many people as possible from becoming a part of God's family. And so he sets out to deceive, because he knows it's possible. Let's look at 1 Timothy 6, verses 10 to 14. We keep coming back to Timothy a lot. 1 Timothy 6, verses 10 through 14. Because Paul tells Timothy, a fellow minister, be careful, right? Don't go down that path. Lay hold on eternal life. He's got to grab for it. It isn't something already guaranteed. 1 Timothy 6:10. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith. In their greediness, right? They get distracted by the world and its wealth and its stuff. And pierced themselves through with many sorrows. They did it to themselves. It was their choice. They made a bad one. Pierced themselves with many sorrows. Didn't need to be that way. They got distracted. They got wrapped up in the stuff of the world. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life. Lay hold on it. Grab for it. To which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God who gives life to all things and before Christ Jesus who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing. You've got to keep that commandment. Righteousness is the commandment. You've got to keep that commandment until Christ appears. There's no time to rest. You can't just say, well, I got baptized, I got the Spirit, it's okay. I'm just going to ease into the kingdom. Let's go to Philippians 3. And we'll start in verse 7. We're going to read several scriptures here in this passage. Philippians 3, starting in verse 7. Even the Apostle Paul did not take his own salvation for granted. He believed it was still possible for him to disqualify himself from receiving eternal life. So he was vigilant to make sure that didn't occur. Philippians 3, 7. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Be found faithful. Not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. May know him, not will. And the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. He chose us, right? He called us and he chose us. He laid hold of us. But now we have to prove faithful. Verse 13, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Now, maybe some of us have allowed ourselves to go off the path, to become distracted, to return to old sins, to old comfortable ways, to fill our lives with that which isn't the fruit of righteousness. We can stop and get back on the path. It's called repentance. Paul had to do that. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, we're on the path. To the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern or an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Many are walking that way, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, right? Earthly concerns, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Not everybody is eagerly waiting for that. Who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. And the next first verse of the next chapter, which I've always thought should be in chapter 3. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord. Beloved, stand fast in the Lord. Let's go to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. We'll look at verses 6 through 9. And this morning I had to delete an additional 13 pages of these scriptures. It's not a fluke. God is concerned about this. Paul's warning the church in Galatia against being seduced by false teachers. Galatians 1:6, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you, right? We're called, but they're turning away. Turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we've said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. But what's so bad? What's so bad about just listening to those other ideas, to those other takes on the gospel, right? Other interpretations of what the gospel means. What's so bad about that? Well, let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Because there's people who are coming who are going to be watering down the Word of God. We've seen this happen in previous fellowships. 2 Timothy 2, verses 11 through 13. This is a faithful saying, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, to endure sounds hard. That sounds like something tough. It's not easy. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, right? Called, chosen, faithful. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. See, God's not going to change to adapt to what we want. We need to adapt to what God wants, to be part of his family. Let's also look at 2 Peter. 2 Peter, we'll look in chapter 2 at verses 1 through 2, and then we're going to skip to 19 to 21. 2 Peter 2. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction, and many will follow their destructive ways. Not a few. Many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. Skipping down to verse 19. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, through their knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, not to have been called now, than having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. See, these are people he's referring to. These aren't just people who've heard the gospel but didn't follow through. These are people who were called and people who were chosen They receive the Holy Spirit and still turned away. They weren't faithful. Let's go to Hebrews 6. Again, these are not warm and fuzzy passages, but God includes these warnings for his people for good reason. He wants to bring many sons and daughters to glory. Hebrews 6, starting in verse 1, "Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection," work to do, "not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptism and laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit," see? Chosen. Partakers of the Holy Spirit. "And have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away," if they aren't faithful, "it's impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated receives blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned." Powerful analogy, because we've heard of the lake of fire. "But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you," right? And so we always need to add that. I'm not saying you're going to go down this path or that I will. But many will. It says that. Are we prepared for those challenges? "Beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you." Yes, things that accompany salvation. "Though we speak in this manner," right? Though we have to say this, we still have faith. Most of us are going to be strong in the faith. "For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end." We've got to do it till the end. "That you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." Let's go to Matthew 24. Matthew 24, as we start to wrap up here. Matthew 24, we'll look at verses 9 through 14. "Because Jesus Christ himself warned at the end of this age, it's not going to be a cakewalk for God's people." Matthew 24, 9. "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another." Now that's not talking about in the world, because that's already what it's like. It's talking about among the called and chosen. "Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many among the called and chosen. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved." That's the promise. "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come." See, this is clearly end time events. Now, you don't have to turn there, but I want to read Revelation 16, verse 15 to you. Because book of Revelation, the revelation of who? Jesus Christ. So these are also the words of Christ. Revelation 16, 15, he says, "Behold, I'm coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." right? Lest we not be clothed in righteousness. Let's do turn to 1 John 2. 1 John 2, starting here in verse 24. 1 John 2:24. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. That's been the plan from the beginning, from before time. Salvation for all mankind. That's the purpose. Some were predestined to receive that offer now. Everyone else has to wait their turn. Verse 26, these things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you, but the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness, right, faithfulness, is born of him. Let's look at James 1, verse 12. James 1, verse 12. The first fruits are called first. That's what it means. But we also need to be chosen and faithful. Only then will the crown of everlasting life be granted to us. James 1, 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. The implication being some won't. For when he has been approved, has been found faithful, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. And who are those who love him? Those who keep his commandments. Let's conclude in Revelation 3. Revelation 3, verses 10 through 13. This is from the message of Jesus Christ to the church at Philadelphia. So that church, many believe that church era. Because as we've seen here, we have been predestined by God to be offered salvation. But receiving that gift is not a done deal after baptism. We can depart from the faith if we are not vigilant about remaining obedient to God and his commandments. And one of Christ's specific commands to his people is found here in what we're going to see next. And all who wish to be among those first called to eternal life, right? Because now's our turn. This is our turn. Those called to eternal life will obey this commandment. Revelation 3, verses 10 through 13. Because you have kept my command to persevere. Keep it up. Keep enduring. Because you have kept my command to persevere. These are the words we all want to hear. We want to be there to hear these words. I will also keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world, to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. It's takeable. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name. Brethren, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.